Our text is from Exodus chapter 6 and verse 10 to chapter 7 and verse 7. The Lord's people are in Egypt. The Lord had appointed Moses to lead his people out with the assistance of his brother Aaron. Moses was already 80 years old, and Aaron was 83 years old, as we read in the last verse that we read. They went to Pharaoh as instructed by the Lord to ask him for permission to let the people go on a 3 days journey to hold a feast unto Jehovah. But Pharaoh refused, and not only so, he made life even more miserable for the people, for the Israelites. Moses had gone back to the Lord, greatly discouraged. Why hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? He asked. The Lord had replied, reminding him of who he was and of his promises. He sent Moses back to the people to assure them that he would lead them out. I will, I will, I will. He reiterated 7 times. I will deliver you. I will take you to be my people. I will be a God unto you. And I will give you the inheritance in the land which I promised your fathers. Moses returned to the people to try to persuade them, but the people would not listen. Sorrow had flooded their hearts so that they had no room for anything else. Moses must have been feeling quite dejected when he went back to the Lord again. But the Lord told him to go back to Pharaoh again to tell him to let the people go. Moses, discouraged, replied. It's recorded for us in verse 12. Behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? Even my own people will not listen to me. How could then I expect Pharaoh to listen to me? How would they hear me when I'm of uncircumcised lips, when I have no eloquence, when I'm rather incapable of speaking clearly? What was the Lord's reply? Verse 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. Notice what the Lord is saying. Go, he's essentially saying. I'm not merely suggesting a wish or an opinion. This is my command. Thou shalt speak all that I command thee, and Aaron thy brother shall speak unto Pharaoh. Chapter 7, verse 2. Moses was to appear unto Pharaoh as a god, and Aaron is to appear like his prophet. Moses understood the significance of what the Lord was saying. Later on, when he was recording this encounter with the Lord, he inserted, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his and his brother's genealogy immediately after what the Lord said to them. This is why verses 14 to 27 looks quite out of place, and it troubles some commentators, so much so they say maybe it's stitched together. No, it's not stitched together. This is written by Moses under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It is to tell us of the significance of what the Lord is telling them to do. That is why after the genealogy we see that in verse 26 that these are the Moses and Aaron whom the Lord appointed to lead the people out. These are the Moses and Aaron, verse 27, who spoke to Pharaoh under the instruction of the Lord. I won't say much about this genealogy tonight. But notice how it includes Reuben and Simeon, the first and the second born of Jacob. And it includes their immediate sons. One commentator suggests that these may have been included here to make up for the ignominy that they suffered because of their failures in life. But perhaps they are here to show that Levi is the third born, that Moses and Aaron are not simply someone just plucked out of nowhere, but they are part of the people of God. In any case, it was Levi's genealogy that was traced down to Aaron and Moses, and Aaron's line was traced down to his grandson Phinehas, verse 25. Notice that neither Moses' wife nor his sons are listed here at all. Could it be because of a sense of shame? For Moses' wife Zipporah, we must remember, was not an Israelite nor a believer. The marriage was circumstantial, it was legitimate, and his sons and grandsons would later be counted amongst the Levites. You read that in 1 Chronicles 23. But it was a marriage that brought much pain to Moses and nearly cost him his life, because he had not circumcised his second son, most likely because of the objection of his wife. Perhaps it was because of a sense of shame and the Holy Spirit concurring that made Moses omit any reference to his wife and children in the genealogy that is recording here. But coming back to the narration at the beginning of chapter 7, we see how the Lord reiterated that Aaron would be Moses' spokesman. They were to go to Pharaoh to charge him to let the people go. It's no longer going to Pharaoh and say, "Please let the people go." Say, "This is the command of the living and true God. Let my people go." But at the same time, the Lord repeated again to Moses and Aaron that they would not succeed in what they were going to do. Verse 3, "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. But Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you, that I may lay my hand upon Egypt and bring forth mine armies and my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great judgments. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch forth mine hand upon Egypt and bring out the children of Israel from among them." What was the Lord saying to Moses and Aaron? Isn't he saying, essentially, Pharaoh will not listen to you, but I will judge Egypt and bring my people out by my great power, so that the Egyptians will recognize who I am? What was Moses and Aaron's response? Verse 6, Moses and Aaron did as the Lord commanded them. So did they. Moses and Aaron finally understood it. They were to go as they were commanded. They were to go faithfully as the servants of the Lord, obeying his commandments. They were not called to succeed. In fact, they were to do what they were required to do in the full knowledge that they are going to fail. Now, this is what this passage is about. What lessons would the Lord have us learn from it? Well, let me suggest three simple lessons, basically drawing from the things that we have just said. First, we are reminded, aren't we, that we are by nature driven by success. Secondly, we are reminded that when God appoints us to do anything, It is obedience and faithfulness rather than success that he is seeking. And thirdly, we are reminded that if we are obedient, our failures can sometimes be good. But our failures in the hand of the Lord, if we are obedient, is always good. Well, let me briefly explicate on these three lessons. First, all men crave success. This is the nature of man. In the first place, this must have been one of the reasons why Moses cited his lack of eloquence to excuse himself from the task that the Lord has appointed him to do. Moses taught that he could not succeed because he could not speak well. So rather than making a fool of himself, he asked to be excused. He only agreed to go when, amongst other things, the Lord appointed Aaron to be his spokesman. And now, after their first attempt, it is obvious that Moses was discouraged because he was not successful. He was discouraged that Pharaoh would not listen to him. He was further discouraged when the people not only refused to listen to him, but began to blame him for the troubles that had come upon them. Now, we are not like Moses. Do we not fundamentally crave success? How many of us are not interested in being successful in anything that we do, however big or small? Even those who refuse to try to work hard to attain to success refuse basically because they are afraid of failures. Because they realize that they may fail, they give up and don't try at all. But if you can tell them that they are going to succeed even with very little effort, would they not try? The fact is, man is made in such a way that we all crave success. And not only so, but in our heart of hearts, we actually crave success that results from our own work. This is because we get the greatest recognition from others when we are successful due to our own contributions. No one except those who are really perverted in their thinking would be interested in getting straight A's in their exam results when they know that it's not their effort. It's actually a mistake. You see, by nature, we all feel a need to be recognized. And we all have a sense of justice. So by nature, we all expect our hard work to be recognized, to be rewarded with recognition and a feeling of success. Now, this is also the reason why throughout the ages, men and women feel that those who do good works will end up in heaven, and those who do badly will end up in hell. Almost every religion in the world teaches the same thing. That's why when you talk to people about Christ, they say all religions are the same, because they are thinking about in general. Indeed, all religions are the same. That they teach that if you do good, you're going to heaven. If you do bad, you're going to hell. Almost every religion in the world, apart from Christianity, teaches that we must expect reward for hard work. Hard work will be rewarded, whether with a thrill of success or with heaven. The problem with this way of thinking, however, is that man is a fallen creature and can never be good enough for heaven. We can never be good enough to be successful in God's eyes. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, reminds the Apostle Paul. This is why the scripture reminds us over and over again that God does not measure our worth based on how successful we are. Rather, he calls us to be obedient and faithful, not successful. That's our second lesson is that God seeks obedience and faithfulness. All men crave success, but God seeks obedience and faithfulness. This is what the Lord was telling Moses and Aaron to do. Go, I have commanded, he told them essentially. I do not require you to be successful. I require you to be obedient and faithful to the task I've appointed you to do. In fact, far from being successful, you will actually fail in your endeavor. Pharaoh would harden his heart. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, the Lord informed Moses and Aaron. But you must go. Moses and Aaron would not be the only one who was commanded to do something that they would certainly have no success. Isaiah was commissioned by the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9. Go and tell these people, hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of these people fat, and make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Essentially, the Lord is telling Isaiah, go preach the gospel, call upon them to repent, but your ministry is going to cause them to turn away from me. They're going to be hardened. Jeremiah was appointed to a similar ministry. But because he was not prepared for failure, he was so discouraged, he almost gave up. He said in a moment of frustration, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah understood. He said, if I look at success, I will have given up. In fact, he essentially told the Lord, you deceive me. I thought I'm going to be successful in preaching, calling the people to repentance. But look, none of them would listen. Would it not that the gospel is in my heart, in my bones, burning? I will give up with this work that you have called me to do altogether. In the end, it was faithfulness that prevailed in Jeremiah's heart. And this is what the Lord was seeking from him. Now, beloved brethren, youth, children and friends, we must bear these thoughts firmly in our minds. The Lord does not require success of us. He requires obedience and faithfulness. When the Apostle Paul would have Timothy train up men for the ministry, he calls not for successful men. He calls for faithful men. Taught him to commit the word to faithful men that they may be able to lead others to the Lord. The word of God teaches us that none of us can be good enough to please God. For all our righteousness are filthy rags in the sight of God. Yet we are commanded to obey God's word. And whatever our hands find to do, we must do it with our might. We must do it cheerfully as unto the Lord. But the Lord reserves the right to give success to whom he will. Tonight, is there anyone struggling to do God's will? And you find yourself unwilling to do it because you are afraid that you will fail. May I encourage you to be faithful and obedient. That is what really counts in the eyes of the Lord. As Matthew Henry puts it beautifully, though our infirmities ought to humble us, yet they ought not to discourage us from doing our best in any service we have to do for God. And so is there anyone who is considering to walk as a serious disciple of Christ, or to serve the Lord in a particular area, but pulling back for fear of failures? May I urge you, seek to be obedient and faithful. Leave the result in the hand of the Lord. If the Lord gives you opportunity, don't be afraid to serve Him. There is an area that is legitimate for you to serve Him. If the Lord gives you the opportunity, don't be afraid to enter into courtship, into marriage, with a Christian man or woman, for fear of failures. If the Lord calls you to serve as an officer in the church, and the church sees that you have the qualifications, don't be afraid of failure. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of the Lord. If the Lord is indicating to you by His providence that you can serve Him in some simple areas, say by cooking or by driving the church van, do not be afraid of failures or the ridicule of man. Seek to be faithful with what opportunities the Lord has given you to serve Him. The Lord has commanded. Repent and believe. Take up your cross and follow Him. Are you still an unbeliever? Are you afraid of confessing your faith in the Lord for fear that you'll fail to be a good Christian? Remember that your responsibility is to be obedient and faithful. Success belongs to the Lord. But finally, realize that, considered carefully, failure can be good. Moses and Aaron must fail because God would show His mighty power to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians. In that sense, much good would come out of their failures. So it is in our lives. It is so often when we fail that the Lord does the greatest work in us, through us, and to us. A servant is no greater than his master. As it was with our Lord, so it will be with us. In a certain sense, our Lord experienced failure, for His ministry was rejected and He was sent to the cross by the people. But oh, what great good came out of this supposed failure. For through His death and His resurrection, His people throughout the ages have enjoyed salvation from sin. Tonight, it is my desire that this final lesson may encourage someone in our midst to take a step forward in whatever the Lord has called you to do. You may fail, but if you are a child of God, you must know that all things are working together for your good and for the glory of God. Therefore, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and rest upon the Lord. He will give all things needful for you. As long as you are faithful, obedient to Him, the Lord will provide the rest. Fear not to fail when you are seeking to be faithful and obedient to the Lord. Remember that, considered carefully, failure can be good. And yes, if you have failed in some ways in your life, do not be despondent. Do not give up. The Lord has a purpose in your failure. Seek rather the Lord's wisdom to benefit from your failure. is the Lord seeking to display his great power by your failure, like in the case of the failure of Moses and Aaron? My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, the Lord tells Paul. Or is the Lord seeking to wake you up from your spiritual slumber, lethargy, and backsliding? Oh, do not tempt the Lord by continuing to walk in the same way, lest the Lord send you a greater chastisement, a greater failure. Or is there another reason why the Lord allowed you to fail? Whatever it is, whatever it may be, remind yourself with the words of Job. But he knoweth the way that I take. When you try me, I shall come forth as gold. Learn therefore to rest on the Lord and to trust him step by step of the way. Only listen to what the Lord is saying to you through the painful providence that he may be bringing to you. Pause to think when you are suffering a failure of one sort or another, and you will probably know the reason why the Lord gave you that failure. And if for some reason you may be so blinded to your own failure and you cannot see, you think that everything is right, then talk to someone who is walking the way of the Lord. Talk to your elders, and I'm sure they'll give you some suggestion, because we are all blinded to our own sin, isn't it? That's what the Lord teaches us. We see the mote in our brother's eyes, but that beam in our own eye, we don't see it. So if the Lord speaks to you because of a severe providence in your life, and you want to know, is there some areas in my life that I ought to change? Is the Lord speaking to me? Then go ask someone. Ask someone walking in the Lord. Or ask your elders. And I'm sure they'll tell you something. They may not tell you directly if you don't go to them, because it's not for us to judge one another, really. Sometimes in our Christian walk, it's good for us to pause for a while and to see what the Lord is speaking to us, and to ask our brethren, who are our brother's keepers, what do you think the Lord is saying to me by this trial that he's bringing into my life? But tonight, if you're here and you're not a believer, this lesson point must apply to you in a different way. For your failure ought to turn you to Christ. You have tried to be good, but you know that you keep failing. If you are honest with yourself, you know that you cannot achieve even your own standard. You know you fall short of your own expectation of what you think is good. You fall short of the expectation of others, but especially you know you fall short of the glory of God. But thanks be to God, you do not need to be successful. Have you considered why the Lord allowed you to fail and to fail again, so that your life has in some ways become miserable, misery upon misery in your life? Could it be that the Lord is shutting you up to Christ? Could it be the Lord is speaking to you, turn away from your own struggles to have eternal life? Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Rest upon his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Oh, will you not go to him and rest in him? Fight no more, fail no more. Find rest and salvation in the Lord by obeying his word. Turn away from your sin. Believe in him. But now we must conclude. All men crave success, don't you? But God seeks obedience and faithfulness. Are you ready to be obedient and faithful, regardless of whether you are going to be successful or not, regardless of what tomorrow holds? So the Lord teaches us to do: seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And take no thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. If you are seeking to be obedient and faithful to the Lord, don't need to worry about tomorrow. I think the Lord teaches us that because too many of us are afraid to be faithful and obedient to the Lord, even though we have a niggling feeling that we ought to do this, we ought to do that. Because the Word of God speaks to us, but we are afraid to take the step because we are afraid we will fail. But the Lord says, don't worry about tomorrow if you are obedient to His Word. It's not for you to determine success. The Lord does not require success. He requires faithfulness and obedience. And to encourage you to that end, considered carefully, failure can be good. Those who fail in their own effort will find success in God. Those who, like the rich man, apparently succeed in life by their own efforts today will fail for all eternity. Those who, like Lazarus, fail in this life but put their trust in the Lord by being obedient and faithful to the Lord will find themselves enjoying success for all eternity. Oh, will you not confess today your failures and your sin before God? Oh, will you not confess Christ to be your Savior and Lord today? Christ alone can free you from the misery of a life lived to please man, to meet up to your own expectation, to meet up to the expectation of those around you. This is what the religions of the world is about. They try to meet up to the expectation of the leaders in a religious order. But that's not what Christianity is about. Christianity is about resting in Christ. Christ can free you from this life of misery of seeking to please men, a life that you can never have any happiness from. But in Christ, a life of gratitude, a life of joy, a life of true peace that lasts unto eternity. Amen. May the Lord help us. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we want to thank Thee for the record of the failures of Moses and Aaron. For we know that through it, Thou dost teach us that Thou dost expect us not to be successful, but to be faithful and obedient. Lord, help us, we pray, that our thinking may be conformed to Thy Word, and not according to our natural inclinations and the expectations of the world. Give us grace to live a true Christian life with the right attitude of resting on Christ, resting upon Him for our salvation, resting upon Him in regard to our life on earth, that we may be truly free in Him. Bless Thy Word, O Lord, for our sanctification. And if there be any yet outside Christ, cause that such a person may turn away from sin and the entanglement of the expectation of man and society, to find freedom in Christ and salvation so rich and free in Him. For we pray these things in His name. Amen. Psalm 20 is our closing psalm. Psalm 20, we're going to sing the whole psalm to Kingsful. Jehovah, hear thee in the day when trouble he doth send, and let the name of Jacob's God thee from all ill defend. This Messiah prayed for and prayed to by his waiting people.
Thank you.
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.